Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 22, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, question and answers 37 through 39, page 22. As you're turning there, just a reminder, catechism is not the Word of God, but I believe it's a faithful summary of the teachings in the Word of God. And so following the early church's example, we read these, we explain them in the meeting of the saints. But again, it is not the Bible, but a faithful summary. Question and answer 37, 38, 39 we'll read responsively. 37 asks, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Now let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the gospel account of Mark, chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. It's found on page 1085, Mark 15. Mark 15, beginning at verse 33, people of God, hear now the very words of God. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let us turn also to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. It's found on page 1237 in the Pew Bibles. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 10 and following, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we have an expression that someone misses the forest because of the trees. That sometimes someone, we can be so focused on a particular object, maybe a particular truth, that we miss the big picture, which brings everything together and makes sense of it all. Well, it's somewhat that way with the work of our Savior Jesus. He is so glorious. His person is so glorious, the Son of God. He has done so much. We could spend a lifetime focusing on just one or two aspects of who he is or what he has done. With all this, though, we need to be careful to grasp the big picture. And part of the blessing of going through these principal teachings of the Christian faith is we have that whole picture brought to us of why Jesus came, of why the Son of God came to earth, the salvation he brings. It was not enough that the Son of God should take upon himself our human nature. That was not enough to rescue us, merely identifying with us, becoming man. Something more was needed. And that goes for many other aspects of what Jesus did, why God sent Jesus into the world. It was necessary for the Son of God to be born and identify with us. It was necessary that God's Son teach us clearly about God, about the kingdom of heaven. We needed to have the glory of heaven brought to us in the form of healings, miracles, as Jesus did, working many on earth. And certainly mankind needs to be impressed with the severity of God's anger against sin. All those are good, all those are true, but they are not sufficient in and of themselves, or even combined to bring out the depth of the reason why God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world. The key reason was to suffer. We heard this morning about death, and we read how God created man, a living being. God created us to live, but God sent Jesus into this world to suffer. To suffer the penalty of God's wrath against the sin of the human race, to suffer in our place. Here is the deepest reason for why Jesus came into the world, in glorifying God, to suffer for us. And apart from that reason, the life, the ministry, the death of Jesus, they don't make sense. Not fully. But Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered so we would not. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. Jesus suffered so we would not. Let us look first at that he suffered God's anger. So Jesus suffered all his life long. But especially as he hung on Golgotha's cross. Now, everyone who believes that Jesus existed and that Jesus was crucified, whether or not they entrust themselves to him unto eternal life, everyone knows then that Jesus suffered when he was crucified. How could someone not suffer when he had been betrayed and falsely condemned and rejected and whipped and then crucified? Even though Jesus is truly God, he is also truly man. And he suffered. He suffered in his body and soul as you and I would suffer if we had to go through such trials. Physical pain, emotional strain. Again, someone doesn't have to be a believer to admit that. Now, often unbelievers won't go further than that. But we have to. Throughout the history of this world, many people have suffered such very grievously in their bodies, in their minds, in their psyches, even humanly speaking, at that level, as Jesus did. In fact, some of the martyrs of the Christian faith, you know, some time ago, we mentioned about Fox's Book of Martyrs, a wonderful book to read. And in that, we read of the deaths of some Christians who died confessing Christ, who died because they would not forsake him, agonizing deaths. But even some of these accounts, some of them suffered in silence. Some of them suffered with songs singing on their lips despite that intense suffering. We read here in Mark, and again, we could have read more. We don't read that with Jesus. Not during the final hours of his life on earth. There's something more here. We have to go further. Jesus' suffering was more than physical, more than emotional, more than psychological. It was more than someone perhaps of privilege being deprived to the level of others' deprivation, more than a larger gap even that's endured in suffering. Jesus' suffering, it's altogether greater suffering than any human will ever face and can ever endure. God's anger against sin. We catch a glimpse of that. We're not going to explore this fully tonight. We'll come to more next time, Lord willing. But Jesus said in Mark 15:34, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, there are many who suffer God's anger against their sin, both in this life and in the life to come. All those who live in sin, all those who refuse to turn from sin and entrust themselves to Jesus, all those suffer not only now, but also eternally in hell, having God's just anger poured out upon them. Congregation, hear this plainly. God punishes sin. He punishes now in this life, but also especially after this life. There is hell after this life, an eternal hell for those who do not belong to Jesus. And that hell is one of intense, unspeakable suffering as God pours out his just anger upon sinners because of their sin. And that's a truth, a horrifying truth. The suffering of Jesus was like that. It was suffering God's wrath against sin. But his suffering was even greater. Jesus' suffering was greater not only because he had known the heights of close fellowship with God, that intimacy, that love, that union, that communion. Christ's suffering was greater because of the height from which he stooped. And his suffering was greater because of who he is, eternal God. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God cried that out. Now, to be sure, Christ did not suffer in his divine nature. That is, God the Father and God the Spirit did not suffer. God did not suffer in that respect. And we can't even imagine what that would be like because God is always pure blessedness, overflowing bliss. But Christ is divine. He is a divine person. And as his divine person took upon himself our human nature, and as he suffered in that human nature, he suffered. The Son of God suffered. And that's something we can't fathom. We could put on our lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? But for him to cry out that way, we can't even begin to grasp that suffering. Some weeks ago, we considered the mystery of Christmas. Here's another mystery, the mystery of Golgotha. The greatness of the suffering of the Son of God. Again, we catch a glimpse of it from what we read here in Mark. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God is crying out in suffering, not merely suffering from this earthly event of crucifixion. He didn't cry out to the Roman soldiers there. He didn't cry out to the Jewish leaders. He didn't cry out to the crowd. In fact, if we would read all the words he speaks at this time to humans, they're not words of crying out in intense suffering. This one is. The Son of God cried out. As the Catechism puts it, during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. No other person can say that. Someone might speak these words, but no one can say that. Not the martyrs of the Christian faith. Not some social revolutionary, not a victim of police brutality, not a police officer in the line of duty, not a soldier on the front lines, not some criminal worthy of death. Those other two were crucified along with Jesus. They couldn't say that. Only the Son of God. Only Jesus. And if we then in that way try to compare our sufferings with that of Christ, we diminish his. We try to bring this sacrifice of Jesus and put it on a level of a soldier on the front lines giving himself for his country. As admirable as that is, it pales in comparison to this. And if we have in our mind that comparison and we put them almost on an equal level, we do not grasp what it was Jesus suffered. Since the first moment of this world when sin entered into it, there's been suffering. Some of it was just, was deserved. Some of it, at the hands of humans, was undeserved. Some of it was overwhelming. Some of it, we have suffering. Much of that's bearable. You've suffered in life. I've suffered. Suffering is the human condition. But this suffering, the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race, only He could suffer this. Suffer he did. He suffered. He suffered God's anger. My God, why have you forsaken me? But there's even more to this picture, suffering, giving it even more layers of meaning. There's the aspect then of why he suffered, for whom he suffered. And we move to that in our second point, that he suffered for us. He suffered for us. Well, maybe those of us who are older, you look back on your life, if you look back on the life of your loved ones, and you see suffering and you reflect, and if we're honest, sometimes that suffering, maybe a lot of suffering, was caused by our sinful choices. Maybe a foolish decision. Maybe our diet, our lifestyle, maybe ignorance. Youthful haste, youthful passion. We suffer because of ourselves at times. But Jesus here, no violence, incited no rebellion, no teenage rebel was he. He never did anything worthy of death. Pontius Pilate himself, we could have read even back earlier here, declared him innocent. He didn't want to crucify him. He said in verse 14, why, what evil has he done? He did nothing worthy of this suffering. And sometimes we look back in our lives, and parents know this especially, our own choices result in suffering for others. Husbands, you're the head of your family. How you lead them. Even when you sin, it affects them. Greatly affects the family, for good or for harm. Was Jesus the victim of others' sins? Was he the victim of circumstance, of racial bigotry of the Romans against the Jews, or class warfare, the priestly class against him, just a commoner from the countryside? No doubt there were earthly factors that came into play in the sufferings of Jesus. But it's not as though he was walking down the street and was arrested on trumped-up charges and hauled away and crucified. It was not as though the Jewish religious leaders were in charge of the situation, directing events according to their schemes in some great conspiracy. In fact, we read in the gospel accounts, the Jewish religious leaders, they had decided before all this not to arrest Jesus during the Passover. They did not want a riot. Roman governor, he didn't want to do this again and again and again at one level. He tried to set him free. The Jewish religious leaders, Pilate's intentions, they did not come to pass. And that wasn't a result of crowd dynamics. It was all according to God's plan. And that helps us too, doesn't it? When we go through suffering, again, not the same as Jesus. Suffering might be a result of our sin. It might be the result of someone else's sin. It might be a seemingly, to our eyes, a seemingly chance event. But it's all within the plan of God. There's no such thing truly as chance or luck. Now, some people will use that as an occasion to blaspheme God and get angry. They would take these words of Jesus and they would turn it into blasphemy against God for bringing this suffering upon them in His plan. Whether by happenstance or by the schemes of others, life stacked against them. How can there be a God when I've suffered so much? Maybe you've heard someone say that. look here to Jesus' situation, the greatest suffering possible, greater than you or I will ever suffer, all within God's plan, and turn to a glorious end. Take heart, brothers and sisters. Your suffering that comes from your Father in heaven, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. It comes with purpose, with divine intention, to be turned to your good. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember in our communion form we say, why? So God would never forsake us. That's how amazing your God is. Be comforted in that. Now certainly, as we considered in the profession of faith class just beforehand, Jewish religious leaders and Pilate, they were all responsible for their murderous actions, their disregard for justice and righteousness, but behind it all was the hand of God. It was God's will that Jesus should suffer, that he should be forsaken. Jesus himself laid down his life. It was not taken from him. He's the Son of God. He's no mere human. All human nations and all human armies, they couldn't harm him at all unless he willed it. He willingly walked this path of suffering. He willingly endured from the sixth hour to the ninth hour that darkness. He willingly endured being forsaken by his God. Why? For us. We read from Galatians. From Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The depth of Christ's suffering had more purpose than teaching or revealing something about God, about justice, about sin and its effects. It does that. But the deepest purpose, he redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. Jesus is our substitute. He suffered in our place. We ought to have suffered what he suffered. We were accursed. But he did it all for us. God's justice requires, we read it here in our Galatians reading, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. It says it's evident no one is justified before God by the law. We have all sinned. God's justice demands that we suffer. But Jesus did it. And there's nothing more to pay. The word that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul there to use in Galatians 3, verse 13, that word redeemed, it makes that clear. Jesus paid. He paid the price in full. He didn't make a partial payment here. He didn't make a down payment here. It's not what we read. He made full payment. He redeemed us. That's what God breathed out. And if Jesus redeemed us, if he paid it all, and he did, there's nothing more to pay. We're saved. We're redeemed. We're not potentially redeemed. We're not hopefully redeemed. We're not saved only if we do this or do that. We're not saved upon our being contingent upon our work of believing. We're redeemed. It's done. Now all that blessing comes to us through faith and not through works, our works at all. There are some who say that Jesus paid the price, but now you have to activate it. You have to accept, you have to use your free will to accept what Christ did for you. Otherwise, what he did for you was in vain. It doesn't count for you. Someone might say, Christ died for you. Now you have to cash that check by believing. Giving the impression that if the sinner does not believe, that even though Jesus died for him, that death would have been in vain. Of course, we're called to believe in Jesus. But it's not our faith that redeems us. It's not our faith that activates Christ's death for us. It's not our faith that cashes the check, so to speak, on Jesus' account. Not in that sense. Faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of Jesus and all his benefits. And even this faith is a gift of God, purchased for us by Christ on the cross. Jesus paid even for the sin of our unbelief on the cross. Now he sends his Spirit to all his elect at varying times in our life, in his timing. And the Holy Spirit changes us, and he works that faith so we do believe. And the Holy Spirit, through faith, joins us to Christ. But it's not man's free will that makes Christ's sacrifice effective. Jesus paid it all. He redeemed us. It was accomplished over 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago from where we're at now. And every person for whom Jesus died will not go to hell. He redeemed them, and he will bring them to faith to himself. Again, 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's something actually done, which we receive through faith. He actually did it. And he did it for us. He suffered for us. He redeemed us. Praise God. That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. But how do we know that what Jesus actually did is what we're saying he did do? How can we be sure that it is finished, that this redemption happened, that there's nothing more, nothing else we need to do? After all, if Jesus did so much and then we are to do something more and the message is preached that Jesus did everything, well, you're missing out on something. That's not good. How can we be sure? We come to that in our third point. He suffered for sure. Now, true Christianity, it's unique in the religions of the world. And no wonder, Christianity is from God, it's not from man. It's unique in a number of ways, but one is that it teaches, true Christianity, not heresies or errors from it, it teaches we do nothing for our salvation. We in the Reformation, we've got a number of solas. And one of them is a sola of grace alone. Grace alone. Look at the religions of man. Look at false churches. And you'll find the teaching that, oh, grace, grace, but there's always something man has to do. It might be phrased different ways. They might backpedal at times. They might, again, even use the word grace. But they introduce man's works into salvation somewhere. But true Christianity is different. It's Christ's work alone that counts for our redemption. What does he say here? Christ redeemed us. Not the church, not Mary, not you. Christ redeemed. Not almost redeemed, not mostly redeemed, not 99.9. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, again, how can I know? How can you be sure? After all, it's your eternal destiny, isn't it? That's on the line in what Christ has done. Well, it's found there in our confession of faith, too. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. The death of the Son of God was a very wicked act on the part of the Jewish religious leaders, the Roman officials, Pilate himself. But along with what Pilate did there, what he ordered, there was something official about it. Jesus was not murdered by some gang. Again, how did he redeem us here? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? By being murdered by a gang? By dying of a heart attack? No, by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus didn't die of sickness or a work injury. Not some rogue soldier who killed him. It was official. He was crucified. It was according to the ways of man. It was done in the daylight, even though for those 3 hours the sun stopped shining. Done by official representatives of God-ordained governments with the consent of the people. In one sense, this was a grassroots operation, and it was also a top-down operation. It was a demonic operation, but it was ultimately God's will for the redemption of us. And we confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate as judge. That's a matter of historical record, which even unbelievers grant and admit it's true. For someone to be crucified, hung on a tree, as Galatians brings out, as Mark, all the gospel accounts bring out, for someone to be put to death in Israel during those times, it required the command of the Romans to be put to death in that way. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. So people of God, have no doubt, Jesus died condemned by a civil judge. It wasn't an accident. This isn't just some theology come up by the church after. It's based in God's Word. He quotes here, Paul does, from the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." As the Catechism says, is it significant he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Pilate declared it, but even more, God said it. To be crucified would be to be hung on wood, lifted up, exposed, a disgraceful way to die, an accursed way to die. And we live in a society that's becoming, it's becoming more popular for dead bodies to be burned or cremated rather than buried. And often in that, people are just thinking about how much it costs. Oh, I can do it for $1,000 instead of $10,000. Now, there's not a biblical command to be buried rather than cremated. However, there are a lot of biblical principles involved that we prefer, all things being equal, burial to cremation. Generally speaking, we can even say we, body and soul, are made in the image of God. And so we should treat that body, alive and dead, with respect. But even in our society, with all of its changes, with all of its deformities, even with burning a body, see nothing different or odd about that, if you would have a dead body hung, exposed, as happens in crucifixion, even if that person is dead and feels no pain, he, her, himself, herself don't realize any disgrace, they're dead, it would horrify us, wouldn't it? If those Islamic jihadists in Afghanistan or some years earlier, we read of beheadings and things like that, if they would take the dead bodies and crucify them, not only would they be trying to send a strong signal, but our society would hear a strong message. And we would be outraged, even still. Death by crucifixion, displaying a suffering person, a dead body in that way, it's dishonoring. God created man in glory, with honor in his own image. Man was not created with the intention of dying then, let alone having that death publicized, displayed for all to see. We read in Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. God considered him a curse, and it strikes us as wrong too. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We know Jesus took our curse then upon himself. It's clear, it's plain, it's right there in God's Word. This isn't some theologizing the church has to somehow come up with. It's there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. There's no question. There's no debate. There's no disagreement. By common human experience, but God's Word says it. That settles it. The significance of Christ being crucified, as the Catechism summarizes it, convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. The Son of God suffered for sure. Have no doubt. And so people of God, have no doubt then that he did pay the full price for your sin, believer. Have no doubt that Jesus was the substitute we needed to free us from God's wrath that lay upon us because of our sin, because of that curse. Have no doubt. Be convinced. And therefore, it's not your works. It's not my works. Religious works, moral works, whatever works. It's Christ's work alone. The blessings of which we receive by the Holy Spirit joining us to Christ by faith alone. And it comes because of grace alone. And I can declare such from that pulpit in the name of the Lord. And you, by God's grace, can believe and stake your life on it. You have God's word on it. Simple enough, clear enough, there's no question. Be convinced of it. And always entrust yourself to Jesus unreservedly, knowing you've been bought. You are not under a curse. You've been set free. You are a child of God. You have value. You have meaning. You have purpose. You have a glorious future. Don't live as one who lives under a curse, disgraced. Are you convinced? Be convinced and live as one who is convinced. You're forgiven, believer. You're made new. Praise God that Jesus suffered so we would not. That's good news. And with it, we praise our God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, who has suffered, taking upon himself our sin, our guilt, our curse, our hell, everything. Thank you, Christ, for redeeming us. You did it. You did it by becoming a curse for us. Wonderful. But something beyond our ability to grasp. Thank you. Please then strengthen our faith. And may we live as those who are no longer cursed, who are set free. And the suffering we endure, that it comes from your hand, not out of your wrath, but for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.